I invite you once again to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. This passage deserves more than one sermon, that I know. Our elders and deacons at this moment need great encouragement for the task they take up. And so with that in mind, we will focus our attention specifically on verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. On the one hand, what we have before us in the church of Jesus Christ is hard work. But on the other hand, God gives grace and encouragement. On the one hand, we can expect, like the Apostle Paul, that if we are faithful to Jesus Christ, as he said in 2 Timothy, we will suffer persecution and face hardships of various kinds. On the one hand, then, like the Apostle Paul, we might expect that to be faithful to Jesus Christ is to face beatings, be left for dead, and to have no help and no one to defend us at times. On the other hand, like the Apostle Paul, we can expect that whatever God calls us to go through, he will give the strength sufficient for us to bear up underneath it. He was, remember, left 5 times with a beating so severe that he was almost dead. He was left other times stoned, shipwrecked, and distressed in such a way that he despaired of his life. But for all of his great trials, he was caught up to heaven. And while we don't expect as elders and deacons to be caught up to heaven as the Apostle Paul was, to be given special revelations, yet we do walk in this world where we say that it is our desire to count all things rubbish for the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord, for whose sake we lose all things. And such encouragement is ours, like it was the Apostle Paul's. Like Jesus, we expect it is going to be difficult and hard to live in this world and to be faithful as he was faithful. Like Jesus, we expect there are moments when we'll have to say, remember that if the world hates you, that it hated me first. There will be moments when we'll have to say that because we are identified with Jesus Christ, the world will spit its venom upon us and seek to destroy us as they sought to destroy Jesus Christ. Like Jesus Christ, we will know that if we are sent out by him, if we go out to preach the good news in his name, and if we lift him up before all men and tell of his greatness and his salvation, that we can expect to rejoice as Jesus rejoiced when he was able to say, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. Like Jesus, we may expect to be all alone at times. Like Jesus, we may expect for all men to misunderstand us at times. But like Jesus, we may expect our Father will send us comforts that the rest of the world does not know of. It will be hard to serve the church of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about that. But there will be grace sufficient for the task. That is a message, of course, that belongs to all of us as Christians, as well as to our elders and to our deacons. But this morning I've divided verse 28 into 4 basic points that I'd like to communicate with you and use those points specifically to stir us up to the task that is before us in Jesus Christ. First of all, this. There is an underlying declaration in verse 28 that God has a church, and it's here called a flock. And actually, the word that is used here is not the regular word for flock. It is the word that is also used in Luke chapter 12, verse 32, where Jesus says, "Fear not, little flock," speaking to his disciples of the things that were ahead for them. He would give them comfort by reminding them that they are His sheep and He is their shepherd. And here the same word is used to give strength to the elders at Ephesus, to give strength to the church as a whole, that they are the flock of God. Listen, in verse 28, you have four things mentioned there. Actually, three in verse 28 and one back in verse 21. One thing we know about this flock in verse 28 is that it was purchased with His blood. It was purchased with His blood, with His own blood. And I find it interesting that we are to feed the church of God, which He, God, hath purchased with His own blood. It's His own flesh and blood. Presumably then the Apostle Paul is speaking of the Father. The Father purchased it with His own blood. And how is it His own blood if it's the Son that gave His blood? Except that we know that everywhere Paul preaches Jesus Christ, he does not preach a Jesus Christ that is man only, but he preaches an exalted Jesus Christ. He preaches a Jesus Christ that is God of God, very God of very God. And here is the Apostle Paul reminding us of the divine nature of the blood of the Son of Man. Amazing. Even in these simple words, you find reference to the Trinity and the strength and the power and the exalted nature and the divinity and the beauty and the gloriousness and the exalted all-powerfulness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And in such a way, the Paul that we know, the Paul that we love, would lift our eyes beyond the man Jesus Christ to make sure we focus on the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, the power in Him to effect our complete salvation. He's purchased us with His blood. Now, we so often use that phrase that we forget that that's quite a strange way to speak of our redemption. When you live in Roman society and you are a slave, it is possible that your Roman master will give you a small stipend or a little sum of money every now and again. And if you squirrel that money away and keep it, hiding it away, maybe one day he will give you a chance to buy your freedom by taking all that you have saved and purchasing your freedom. Or perhaps there is someone who knows you, and that someone would have you enjoy your freedom, and that someone buys you from that Roman master and gives you your freedom. That's the idea of the word redemption. To be redeemed by blood is indeed a powerful and strange way of speaking to the culture of Paul's day. But it has become so much a part of our heart that we put it in all of our hymns and we recite it in our prayers. And every day, men may think of blood as something gross. Men may think of death as something gross. But we think of blood and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we find all of our affection in the purchase of our own souls by that blood. In this verse also you find that this little flock has overseers. Overseers is literally the word episkopos in the Greek. You may recognize that word as the word where we get the English word episcopal or episcopalian, referring to a type of church government and a denomination that is named after that type of church government. Literally, it means one who guards over, one who looks over another. And in this church, there are these overseers. We ought to point out that the apostle is speaking of elders as overseers and not of bishops and not of a hierarchy in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. That the apostle sees himself as a part of those overseers, even as Peter in 1 Peter 5 describes himself as an elder and as an overseer both. In a very real sense, then, we say there is uniformity in the idea of elder, pastor, minister, and this word that we sometimes translate as bishop. There's no hierarchy here. There is simply a recognition that God has leaders, those who guard over the church. The third thing you see in verse 28 is that these overseers are made so by the Holy Spirit. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It perhaps would read better if it did not have the phrase over the which, because the phrase over the which gives the idea that the elders in this case are somehow separated out from the congregation and above the congregation. But that is not how the apostle terms it, and that would not be fair to say of any other portion of the New Testament. They are a part of the congregation, and the only way in which they are set out against the congregation is by their office. We acknowledge that. But they are made so and set into this office by the Holy Spirit. And gentlemen, you can see right there as you think of your job as elders that your greatest encouragement will not be in your strengths, your gifts, or the things that God has allowed you to do and be as a Christian to this point in your life. Your greatest strength and comfort will be the fact that it was the Holy Spirit Himself that would have you serve in this office. And even though it's not directed toward deacons at this point, if you look back in Acts chapter 6, you find that the work of the Spirit was very much in the mind and heart of the apostles as they placed those first deacons in their office. Your comfort, gentlemen, must be in the fact that the Spirit of God would use you for the task that is before you. And there's one other thing we ought to say about this flock, this church of God. And for that, I have you direct your attention back to verse 21. We said before we read that the Apostle Paul, as he speaks in this passage, gives a beautiful explanation of the church and the hard work and the comfort and joy that's before the people. But he also gives a wonderful explanation of the gospel. And wherever the apostle goes, you expect him to give you a glimpse of the gospel. You expect him to always place whatever he has to say in the context of what we have been given in Jesus Christ. And back in verse 21, he summarizes the response that is to be asked of the people who have made up this little flock: repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. If you've studied the book of Acts, and I know many of you have acknowledged that there are times when the apostles preach and they simply call for the people to repent. They don't mention faith. They simply say, repent and turn unto the living God. And they believe that that is adequate, and they know that that encapsulates the idea of coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. But you also know, if you read the book of Acts, that there are times when the apostles simply say, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here the apostle joins them together. And we have noted through the centuries as we try to understand the book of Acts that when someone comes to faith, they come to faith because they acknowledge their sin and repent of it, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. When someone repents of their sin, it's because they have come to understand the cross of Jesus Christ and know that all of their sin has been poured out upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus faced all the wrath of God for them so that they would not perish. And because they see the beauty of their Savior's sacrifice, they come and they turn to God and turn away from their sins. Both sides are one and the same. Repentance and faith is what brought these people into communion with God. It's what made them a part of the little flock purchased by the blood of Christ. And now these particular believers addressed have become the overseers of that flock. There is then, secondly, three orders of business. And I'll divide those three things into three points. And the first one is given there in the beginning of the verse, and I believe it is there by its proper priority. Take heed unto yourselves. That is a word directed to elders. But we would note from the New Testament, that all believers are to take heed to themselves, and that when the apostle speaks particularly to elders, he does not single them out per se, except for the fact that he knows that they must be the ones to see to it that the church is maintained. And the first thing that would see to it that the church is maintained is that they take heed unto themselves. Well, what does that mean? Very simply this: pay attention. Be diligent. Take heed is an English way of saying it, because when we say heed, that is a variation of the word to hear, and we call people to hear, and we don't mean that they merely acknowledge our words, but that they go all the way and actually obey them. In the Greek, it's a little bit stronger than merely taking heed, that is hearing and obeying, but it's to be very diligent. And it has the idea of the pains you go through to see a task all the way to the end. Take heed unto yourselves. What is Paul expecting of us then, except due diligence to the state of your own soul and life? He writes to these elders and he wants them to be able to acknowledge that the first thing they must do in their lives is make sure of themselves and see to it that they honor the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives, that they acknowledge that they are saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. To be able to say that in their life there is a first love, and that first love is their love for God Almighty, and that that's what orders their life, that's what sets their days, that's what gives them courage, that's what guides them in their steps, and that's what makes it possible for them to endure in this world. How are we doing, gentlemen? Is there a first love in our life we define and describe as the Lord Jesus Christ and Him only? You probably know that when young men go to seminary, something strange happens. And I was warned of it when I went to seminary, and I prayed many times that I would avoid it, but I have to confess I did not. And the strange thing that happens is that the very thing that got us convinced of our call gets lost in the massive books that we have to read and study to prepare for the ministry. And the very thing that delighted us when we became Christians, just knowing our God and walking with our God, the very task of simply opening the Bible and loving the God that we find described therein, suddenly that became a profession for many of us in seminary, and suddenly it became something that we had to do in order to gain a certain expertise. And it was not uncommon, or not uncommon, in seminary to hear guys speak of struggles and hear them speak of their despair and discouragement, and hear in their voices, I heard in my own, it was a losing of their first love. But I ask it of all of us, as we are called in Christ to take due diligence unto our souls, as we are asked in Christ to have that as the highest priority of our lives, and to be able to say that there is nothing so important as acknowledging our God and living in the grace that our God gives, and walking knowing that by that grace that we have in Jesus Christ, we make it our goal our whole life long to live in this first love. Take heed unto yourselves is a charge that I would encourage us to take very seriously. And then he adds, take heed unto all the flock. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock. Well, we just said that to take heed is to give all diligence or due diligence, to take great pains. Now, the object isn't yourself, but the object is the flock. If you once thought that You did not know of your eternal destiny. If you once thought that for some reason or another you lose your salvation's assurance, and for some reason or another you are caused to doubt the goodness of God, what would you do? But you would resolve that issue, and you'd resolve it with all haste. You would not think it was an issue to be resolved later. You would not think it was an issue to be resolved when time was convenient, but you would resolve it that moment, right then, right there. And if you give that diligence to your own soul, the apostle says, give that diligence to the flock of Jesus Christ. Make sure that you give attention to them. Solomon says in the Proverbs, know the condition of thy flocks. And we have long taken that word to refer also to the task of the under-shepherd, the elder, the minister together, to know the condition of the flock. That's why we send our elders out to do family visitation, to know the condition of your soul, to know if it is well with you, to know that if you are claiming to belong to Jesus Christ and you have professed your faith, that you in every way seek to live unto the Lord Jesus Christ and have the comfort of that profession. To know if you do not yet profess your faith, and if you do not know what the grace of God is, to hear from them what it is to have this great assurance that Jesus Christ is your Savior. What does Paul expect? Well, I think he expects that we see to it that the forefront of the ministry of the church is always the gospel, always the opening of the Scripture, always the explanation of the Scripture, that takes the majority of our time together, that takes all of our effort, that opening of the Scripture does not just happen here, but that we see to it that it happens in our homes, in our personal lives, that we see to it that once we have opened that Scripture, that we begin to apply it to our lives, and that once we have seen to our salvation, we see to our life, and once we see to our life, we acknowledge that all of our days belong to the living God. Take heed unto all the flock. How are we doing? How are we doing in that task? In Paul's own life, you could say in this passage that for 3 years he worked among them with trials, translated in the verse 19 as temptations, but in the context should be translated trials. In the days when this was translated for us, temptations might also refer to trials. And sometimes we use that word this day the same way, but mostly we would use the idea of the word trial to tell what the apostle meant at this time. He has faced trials from the Jews. He's faced persecution. And yet he knows there are more trials for him, and he says very clearly he's ready to finish. He's ready to go on. He is sailing to Jerusalem, and God by his Spirit has revealed to him that there are struggles for him. As he goes from city to city on his way back to Jerusalem, he knows that he's going to be bound in chains. He is going to be hurting, smarting under the persecution of the Roman government and the Jews. And he goes. That doesn't make sense to our cushy 21st century. That doesn't make sense to us. We read in the paper we're to turn our thermostats down because of our high heat bills. Yet many people we know will keep them up because we want the cushy. We want the comfortable. We want it to be nice. Well, the Apostle Paul knew it wasn't going to be, and yet he went forward. How are we doing? We know the task will be difficult as we take heed to all the flock. We know that in God's economy, that is by his own design, and though we don't have the means or the brains to explain it, yet we know that it is yet God's work. And lastly, this exhortation. You take heed unto yourselves, you take heed to all the flock, and then you are to feed the church of God. Well, the word translated feed here is the Greek word poimeno, which we would translate as to pastor or to shepherd. The word pastor is only the Latin word for shepherd, and it is related to the word pasture, the place where you take the flock to feed, that field where the grass is green and can be chewed by the animal. The pasture is the place where the animal grazes, and literally the word pasture means grazing place, and pastor means one who takes the animals out to graze. And the same is true of the Greek word used here as well. So it is not just feed, but it is also protect, and it is also regulate or govern. And the idea is broad so that we should never lose sight of the fact that when you call me pastor, you could equally call these elders pastors as well, for it is their job to pastor the flock. Even the word flock in this verse is related. It's those who are feeding in the pasture, quite literally. What does God expect? Well, God expects that we protect the sheep. Perhaps you recall the image of Psalm 23. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And it's not speaking of a dining table, but it is speaking of a mesa or a plateau, a raised section of ground. And on that raised section of ground, the shepherd can lead his sheep. He can go ahead of them and prepare the place by pulling out dangerous weeds that would cause bloat or other diseases for the sheep. And he'd pull those weeds out and he'd burn them so they would not eat them. And then he brings the flock up there and he can see all around him. And he can see if there is an enemy approaching and he can take appropriate means to protect them. Listen to what Paul says in Acts chapter 20 of that protection, verses 29 and 30, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. That's a part of the duty of the church. That's a part of our acknowledgement when we take up the responsibility of elders in this church, that some will come from without and some will come from within. That there will be a challenge to the truth and there will be a challenge to our doctrine. That error will slip in somewhere and we have to meet it head on and face it directly. I remind you who have professed your faith in this regard. When you profess your faith, you acknowledge that the elders may not only correct you if you are disobedient in lifestyle, but they may correct you if you are wrong in what you believe, that they are given that task. And that is the emphasis here as the Apostle Paul speaks of the task of feeding or shepherding the flock, seeing to it that they are protected. Or we would add to that the idea of regulating or governing the church. Look down at verse 32 again. Brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Now, it almost sounds like he says that conditionally, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. But that's not what he means. He simply says that's the means whereby God brought you into his family. The very word of God, the very gospel of Jesus Christ, the story of God's salvation through his covenant love. And in giving you that love, he now commends you to that word because that's what governs you and regulates your life. We see to it, gentlemen, as deacons and as elders, that what we do is all done according to the word of God. Sometimes we wrestle when we work out those issues. Sometimes we disagree for a moment when we work out those issues. But the good news is this, that we all finish the day with that confession. Whatever we believe is based on the word of God. And whatever we practice, we would have practiced based on the word of God. That's a portion of what it means to shepherd the flock. What do we do then? Well, we look to the good shepherd. We look to the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. We are under Him. He is indeed to be understood as good. He is the fulfillment of that shepherd that is described in Psalm 23. We look to Him. We acknowledge that if we are shepherds, He is a greater shepherd still. That if He has given us to feed, it is only because He would feed His flock Himself and use us as the means. And then we do as He does. Especially, I would say, the point at issue is always this: that we lay down our lives for the sheep, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That meant something entirely different than what it means for you and I. For Him, it meant that He gave His life as a sacrifice for our sins. For us, it may mean that we give up many things that we would rather be doing in this world for the sake of others, finding the gospel of Jesus Christ. And make sure that at the end of the day, you can say, verses 26 and 27, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. I only want to explain that by bringing to your attention a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached long ago, preaching in London, long before his last days and long before he faced his various controversies. He was heralded as a buffoon and heralded as one to be ignored. And yet continually huge crowds came to hear Charles Spurgeon. You go back and read his sermons and you're liable to think, as a believer reading these pieces of history, that everybody must have loved him. But he has a sermon on this text where he says outright, I acknowledge and I call you to bear record that here in this large assembly, as he was gathered with 20,000 people, he could say that in that large assembly was a huge number of people that he knew to be his enemies. And he called them to record that when the day of judgment came, that his enemies would have to say he held nothing back of the whole counsel of God. And he knew not only were there enemies in his company, but there were huge crowds that would come to hear him every week who wanted nothing to do with Christianity. One week they were there, one week they were gone. They were fickle. But he charged them to account and to record that when the day of judgment came, they would have to say that they heard the gospel from Charles Spurgeon. And that is the task of the church, as the same as he could say those words. So we must be able to say those words. And we must be able to say them with a clear conscience. When it comes time to read a passage that deals with the absolute sovereignty of God, when there comes time to read a passage that deals with the fact that God chose us from before the foundation of the world, that He foreordained us to life, that He has decided from before all eternity those on whom He would set His love, and that His Son would die for those, we proclaim it and we herald it and we make no apologies for it. Those who are elect attain to life. But likewise, we have to say also, when it comes to those passages that call you to believe, that tell you to repent, that stress what we call human responsibility, we proclaim it and we announce it and we say that those who refuse this Jesus Christ die in their own sins for their own sake, for their own rebellion, for their own hard hearts, for their own refusal, that the Lord Jesus Christ has been displayed and that He has been offered and that He has been presented so that they may come to Jesus Christ. But it will be their own faults, their own error, their own folly that they have rejected Him. Both sides must be proclaimed, and both sides are in the Scripture. And both sides tell us that we must not in any way shirk from any of our responsibility. If there are places in Scripture that exhort the Christian church, we tell it and we make no apologies. If there are places in Scripture that tell us don't do a certain thing, we proclaim it to the Christian church and the Christian churches to hear it. If there are other places that stress that we can do absolutely nothing of our own, we proclaim it that way so that we despair of our ability in Christ. But both sides are presented, and both sides must be proclaimed. And not until we present it all will we be free from the blood of all men. That's the Apostle Paul, and that's what many preachers through history could say. And that's what we hope to say at the end of the day, when all is done. We have preached the whole counsel of God, and nothing but the counsel of God. Oh, dear friends, like Paul, we'll have to say that we expect in this world many trials just because we belong to Jesus Christ. But like Paul, we can say as well, to die is gain. To depart and be with the Lord is far better. So we exhort our elders and our deacons today to remember this calling you are given, this ordination, being installed to this office. It's a great and grand and glorious task, and there will be grace sufficient. But it may be hard as well. But always, it will be with the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us of his Spirit. Amen. Gracious Lord, we pray with thanksgiving for the kindness that we have experienced, for the love that you have shown, and for the mercies that are always ours in the Savior. Help us always to rest confident in our Shepherd through Jesus Christ. Amen.